We are continuing on this sermon series called The Gifts and the Giver. We've been looking at, early on in the series, some of the roles that the Holy Spirit wants to play in our lives yet today. And lately, we've been starting to unpack these passages of Scripture where we see the spiritual gifts laid out on the pages of the Bible. And we aren't yet digging into the specifics of the gifts themselves. That's going to come a little later. But what we've been asking is, what surrounds these passages about the spiritual gifts? In other words, what do we learn about their function, their value, what they're supposed to do, how we're supposed to utilize them, what they mean for us as individuals and for us as the church? And so today, we're going to be talking more about the gifts, and the title of the sermon is, Don't Be Ignorant. Now, that's a phrase that I heard a time or two growing up. Anybody else ever been told, now, don't be ignorant? Don't be ignorant. The irony is this. When we use that phrase in that manner, it's usually because we're trying to say, don't be crude or don't be off-putting. Like, you're being rude. Don't be ignorant. The funny thing is, the word ignorant actually doesn't really mean being crude. It means something a little bit different, which we'll get to in just a moment. We're going to talk about how we are called, when it comes to the gifts, to not be ignorant. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be here the next couple Sundays because this is probably the biggest treasure trove of where we have the spiritual gifts talked about in Scripture. So we're just going to really crack the surface today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, then going down to verse 4 and continuing on from there. Now, Paul writes, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Don't be ignorant. Or as Paul says here, I do not want you to be uninformed. Are you familiar with the very common saying? I'm guessing you probably are. Ignorance is bliss. A phrase we use a lot. We hear a lot. Ignorance is bliss. Anyone know where that phrase actually has its origin? I didn't either. So I had to look it up. So it actually is found in a 1768 poem by British poet Thomas Gray. The poem is entitled Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. I'm not sure if that's even a correct British accent. It's still early in the morning. So in this 1768 poem, though, I brought you not only the full text, but a picture of Thomas Gray. And then look at this guy. Doesn't he, if you were going to have a picture of like a moody poet, He's the poster child for it. So anyway, this is what it says. To each his sufferings all are men, condemned alike to groan, the tender for another's pain, the unfeeling for his own. Yet, ah, why should they know their fate, since sorrow never comes too late, and happiness too swiftly flies? Thought would destroy their paradise. No more, where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. So Thomas Gray was the first person to write the phrase. He was not the first person to have this idea, though, that ignorance is bliss. We can actually trace that all the way back to the first century and a Roman writer named Cyrus, who said, in knowing nothing, life is most delightful. A quick side note about this gentleman. He was quite skilled at writing. He was actually also a mime, which I find fascinating. He was also quite skilled at improv, to the point that Julius Caesar, during one of the Festival of Games, had an improv competition, and he won and received the prize directly from Julius Caesar himself. He's also known for, we can trace back these other phrases to this guy, the end justifies the means can be traced back to him, and there is honor among thieves is another phrase that he came up with. We can trace all the way back to him. So, ignorance is bliss. It is in knowing nothing that life is most delightful. But it begs the question, is it actually true? Is it true that ignorance is really bliss? I had a unique opportunity to test this theory during this past week. I was on the phone with someone on a work call, and someone else called into my phone. I saw the name come up. And I was like, oh, this is somebody I need to talk to. It's about something for this weekend. But I'm in the middle of this call, so I'm going to let it go to voicemail, and I will check back in after that. And so I did. So I finished up the initial call, and I flipped over, and I saw that there was a voicemail that was left. Great. Wonderful. So I go to the voicemail tab. The voicemail, I was warned, was 2 minutes and 50 seconds long. And I thought, somebody died. Something dreadful must have happened for a 2 minute and 50 second voicemail. And so I went ahead and played said voicemail and was really confused for like 20 or 25 seconds because I could hear like faint sounds in the background and some muted talking coming from what seemed like far away from the actual phone. And then I heard the actual person whose name was associated with the call start talking. And this person was not saying anything about anything I needed to know. And I quickly realized this voicemail is not intended for me. It is an opportunity, however, to listen in for 2 minutes and 30 seconds into someone else's life that they had no intention of sharing with me. And I will say, I'm a little proud of the fact that I stopped listening. Why? Ignorance is bliss sometimes. Because if I would have heard something that this person said to somebody else, then I have the weight of knowledge in my lap, and now I have to figure out what in the world do I actually do with it. So I chose in that moment to live as if ignorance is bliss. We use that phrase mostly when we're talking about things that are negative or problematic or troublesome. And yes, in a sense, sure. Not knowing those things allows us to live in our existing untroubled awareness. But in the context of the actual poem by Gray, it's more about the bliss of our younger years. He's talking about his days at university. And there is really some scientific backing to this idea that our childhood years, are essentially a little blissful. Childhood has a kind of bliss. Indeed, children do not have the kinds of burdens that adults have. The burdens that come with responsibility, awareness of the complexities of life. As adults, we sometimes have a longing to return to that idealized state, a state in which we felt that someone unconditionally met our every need. I'll never forget talking just a few years ago to my kids, and we were talking about, you know, are you excited to grow up? Are you in a hurry to grow up? And one of my kids said, nope, not really. Being a grown-up looks hard, plus I have to pay taxes. Okay, it's interesting. That's like the first level thing, have to pay taxes. But as parents and caregivers, we want to sort of keep these kids or grandkids, we want to keep them in this little shielded, sheltered, ignorance is bliss mentality for a while. We understand their young minds are not ready to understand and process some of the complexities that go along with being an adult. Now, that intentional shielding, it only works for a while, and it only works when there's a trusted adult there to do that said shielding. Eventually, every blissfully ignorant child has to be equipped with the ability to deal with the things in our lives that threaten our bliss on a daily basis. They have to mature and develop, which, to come full circle, is what we find a lot of these passages about the spiritual gifts is about the maturing and the developing of us as individuals, but also as the collective of God's church. As Christians, we might be unaware about gifts in general, or maybe our own personal gifts for a while, and maybe that's okay. We're young in the faith, and we're not ready to understand the complexities that come along with what our gifts are and how we then are called to use them. But eventually, guys, I echo Paul's words here. We need to stop being uninformed. We need to know what these gifts are, how they function, how we can utilize them for the sake of the church. And so what do we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We read that there are different gifts, different service, different work, but the same Spirit distributes, the same Lord directs, the same God is at work. And he mentioned some of the songs we sang had allusions to the Trinity. We have another one here in this passage. Father, the God the Father. We have Jesus, Lord, the Son. We have the Holy Spirit. Actually happens a lot in these passages about the gifts. There's the unity of the Trinity that's at the core of the unity of who we are as God's people. Although I think we have a tendency to believe that there are some gifts, some service, some work where that's where the Father, Son, or Spirit is actually present. Or where the Father or the Son or the Spirit is really, really present. It's when those gifts are being exercised. And this passage seeks to prove us wrong. A couple of examples. I think oftentimes when the gifts, that I would call them like spotlight or ecstatic gifts. Gifts like preaching or evangelism or a gift of healing miracles or a gift of speaking in tongues. We look at those and we're like, oh, that God's, the Spirit's really moving now. When we see those things, we know that God is active, that the Spirit is really moving. But what we're implicitly saying is, you know, compared to those other gifts that are over there in that pile. Or different kinds of service. Like, for instance, we may think that preparing the elements of communion so that we share in the Lord's Supper is something that is this extra special service that's provided among the church, and then there are the other services over there. Or sometimes of work. I think there's a tendency for us to look at those who are in vocational, global, missionary work, like Abe and Diana Bible, who are going to be visiting with us in August to share about Ukraine right before they go back. We look at them and we're like, oh, that's where the Spirit, that's where God is present, where those gifts are being used in those ways. That's really, really when God is present. But this passage teaches us, yeah, there are different gifts. There's different service, different work, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God is present in all of them. All of our giftedness matters and means something in the kingdom of God for the edification of the church. Our works, our service, our gifts, they all are tied together here in this passage for the maturity and the function of the body. And I also believe that what this passage teaches us is that there are times when we are willing to give a gift to the church, even if it's not necessarily the way in which we individually feel we are gifted. Right? So as an example, a little while ago in this very room, we had to prepare the sanctuary for the carpet and the chairs if we had a work day. And do you know how many people were here on that work day? A lot of people. I mean, probably 50 people or more were here to help on that day. Now, if I interviewed all of them, do you think they would say, well, I've got the spiritual gift of carpentry, or the spiritual gift of lumbering, or the spiritual gift of using a grinder to grind down? No. But there was a need and an opportunity presented, and people just simply said, I will give myself and my time as a gift to the church. Another example is just this past week at VBS. You know, we had 50 kids. We had, I don't know how many adults, but there were a lot of adults around. If I would have stopped each of them and said, do you feel like you have the gift of working with preschool children? Probably not all of them would have said yes. So why were they there? Because there was a need. And they were willing to say, I will give myself as a gift, my time and my presence as a gift for the edification of the church. Now, it's still, when we operate down Main Street of who we're designed and gifted to be, yeah, that's the ideal. But guys, it's okay sometimes to just say the church needs a gift and I can give that gift. It may not be the work or the service I typically in my giftedness want to provide, but it's something where the church has a need. I also think this passage teaches us that using our spiritual gifts is not some sort of like Holy Spirit extra credit that you do. All of God is present when we are utilizing our gifts for work and for service. Understanding and exercising your gift is not something, it's not like for all-star Christians so they get an extra gold star on their heavenly report card. That's not what that's about. It all comes together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we're using our gifts and doing these works of service for the benefit of the church and the kingdom of God, God is present and God is pleased. And what happens when we do so? We read in the passage that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, first of all, the phrase to each one, that's pretty clear. Every single follower of Jesus, every single disciple is given the gift of being able to be part of this manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our world. Every single one. No one is left out. And that word manifestation is an interesting one. According to Merriam-Webster, it means an event, an action, an object that clearly shows or embodies something, especially a theory or a more abstract idea. The word manifesto is tied to the word manifestation is tied to manifesto. What is a manifesto? It is a written document. It's a statement that declares very publicly the intentions, the motivations, and the views of its user. So if somebody writes a manifesto, it's a way of taking something that maybe was unknown or unseen or not understood well and making it very clear, making it very public. When we live into our gifts, we become a manifesto for the presence and the power of God in the church and in the world. The Greek word is phanerosis here, and it means to make public, make clearly known, or my favorite, to make an announcement. I love that one. When we live out our gifts that we have received from the Holy Spirit, we are essentially making an announcement about the presence of God in the church and in the world. Really, what we're doing is we are allowing for an invisible God to become visible. A manifestation means visibility. An announcement is something that is heard by people. We read about this elsewhere in 1 John chapter 4. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. How? Because he has given us his Spirit. When we come together in genuine Christian love and we exercise these gifts of the Spirit, guys, we are helping to manifest an invisible God to the world. I wish God was better at that himself. I would love it if God, you ever been to the beach and seen the plane fly above with the big banner on the tail? I wish God would just do that on occasion. Just this big old heavenly airplane that everyone's like, wow, like that God just chooses in that way to manifest the knowledge of his presence in the world. He has yet to do that, that I'm aware of. However, God has said to us, when we come together and we love each other, and we lean into the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and use our gifts, we are helping to make an invisible God visible to the world around us. And it's for, what we read, is the common good. Now listen, you can use your giftedness for your own benefit if you want. You can use it for your own satisfaction, your own enjoyment. But it's a completely backwards way of understanding what your gift is for. Now, when you do exercise your gift, yes, the ways that you are uniquely designed and gifted by God, empowered through the Spirit, you should feel a sense of joy, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of contentment. But our gifts, our service, our work should be primarily directed for the good of others, the good of the community, and for the glory of God. And this was a huge problem in Corinth, where Paul's writing to them about these things. Because their spiritual gifts, they thought that it was something that elevated them above others, depending on what kind of gift they had. Well, I have this gift, and it's for the benefit of myself or for these people over here. There was a lot of division that happened. There was a lot of putting gifts on pedestals and putting them above the common good. I read a blog post from author Malcolm Gladwell as I was preparing this week. It populated and I read it. And I want to share a portion of it with you because I think it's a great picture of what it means to do something for the common good. It's from the blog post is entitled, What I Found at a Mennonite Wedding. And he writes this. It's just a snippet. He says, I went to a wedding this weekend back in my old hometown in southern Ontario. It was a lovely service on a beautiful Saturday afternoon. The reception was held on the lawn outside the church. The food was in large bowls along a long table, and all of us lined up and were served our lunch and then sat down on the lawn for an afternoon picnic. And he writes, Mennonites, if you're unaware, are a small evangelical community devoted to service, community, and reconciliation, which explains, he says, what I saw when I made my way to the front of the food line. The people serving the meal were the wedding party. The bride's father gave us our picnic basket. The bride's sister made the pulled pork sandwiches. The groom did the coleslaw. And at the end of the line, the bride, who had put an apron on over top of her wedding gown, served the mac and cheese. The receiving line was turned into a serving line. And I read that, I was like, oh my goodness. What an amazing picture. And like, listen, guys, we are the bride of Christ. We are beloved by him. He delights in us, but the bride of Christ is not intended to be placed on a pedestal to be admired. The bride of Christ needs to get an apron on and get in the service line. And we do this through the exercise of these gifts that we've been given for the sake of the church and the sake of the world. And also for the common good means that we don't get to pick and choose the groups of people that we bless with our giftedness. And I've seen this happen sometimes where people sort of kind of hoard their giftedness for the benefit of one or two or a group of people. When Paul writes this Corinthian church, he's talking about the entire gathered congregation. So now, I'm not telling you like you have to use your gift to bless every single person, but I am telling you, you cannot play favorites. You cannot play favorites with the way you choose to steward the gift that you have received. It is for the common good so that the entire body has the opportunity to be built up. And it's the Holy Spirit alone who determines the distribution of these gifts, divinely determines the distribution, which I think means at least two things. First of all, that these gifts, along with the service and the work that we are called to, it is not merit-based or assigned based on your deservedness. Again, another problem in Corinth. Why do you have that gift of prophecy? Well, because I deserve it. I don't know what I did, but I did something good enough to get this next level gift. Now go back over there with your lesser gifts. None of us deserve these gifts. None of us. They are absolutely grace-filled gifts that we receive, period. But I also think it means something else. I think the Holy Spirit has full authority and ability to distribute gifts to anyone on an ongoing and as-needed basis. For example, I do not have the gift of healing that I'm aware of. But I believe that if there was someone in my vicinity that needed to be healed, guess what? I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit has the authority and ability to enable me with that gift for that particular situation. I may not have the gift of helps, whatever that means. We'll get to that in a future sermon sometime. But I may not have that gift. But if I'm in the vicinity of someone who needs assistance or maybe some form of encouragement, there's no reason the Holy Spirit can't distribute to me that gift for that moment. Why? Because it's not about me, ever. It's not about you. That's why the Holy Spirit can divinely distribute these gifts as on an ongoing, as-needed basis to all of us who are following after Jesus. Now, yes, again, you're mostly going to operate out of that main street of who you have been designed and equipped and inspired and enabled to be by the Holy Spirit. But do not be surprised if God sometimes is like, hey, there's a need over here. Do not answer God by saying, not my gift. Thanks. Find somebody else. No. The Holy Spirit has full authority to distribute those gifts anytime. And those gifts, when they're brought together, they bring us into unity. We started at the beginning of this passage, we read just a little bit about the body and the parts. And more of that's coming later, that we are one body, many parts. Paul's going to unpack that a lot. We're going to get to it. So until then, though, what you see near the conclusion of what we read today is this sense of unity. The giftedness brings a sense of unity. And there are two water-based messages near the end. The first one is that we are all baptized by one Spirit. Baptized by one Spirit. There are times when I think about and hear about baptism, I am taken back to, I'm not a huge country music fan. I'm really not. But I have some family who are, and I have some people who like to show me occasionally some country music videos they think are really cool. And so we watch them. There was one time, though, that I was told, hey, you really need to watch this. And it ended up being Carrie Underwood at an award show, a country award show, a nationally televised award show, and she starts singing this song called There Must Be Something in the Water. And she's singing about, I've been washed in the blood, I've been washed in the water, and she's singing Amazing Grace at the end. And in the middle of it, the chorus of the song says, now I'm changed, now I'm stronger, there must be something in the water. Now, friends, we are all baptized by one Spirit. It is a spiritual baptism. But that water baptism is a wonderful celebration and reminder of that inward reality. And I got to experience a little bit of that yesterday, but we recorded it because we want to share it with all of you as well. So just check out 90 seconds and celebrate with us that there must be something in the water because of who Jesus is. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, yeah, all right. Any week that starts with dedicating children and ends with baptizing people, it really can't get much better than that. So we are baptized by one Spirit. The unity that happens there. Being baptized is a one-time thing. It's this monumental moment in the life of a believer. It's this identity with Jesus. It's changing over from death to life. So there is unity in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's another unity that Paul talks about right near the end. He says, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Another water picture, baptism being one, and now the Spirit to drink. So do you know how much water you are supposed to drink every single day? Okay. Yeah, some of you are mumbling. I can't make it out. But I think some of you are saying it's like 64 ounces. It's like 8 glasses of 8 ounces every day. That's the general guideline that everybody is given. And it's a good general guideline. But in an unintentional deep dive I took this week, I found out that it's actually very customized on a lot of factors. First of all, where you live, your geography, how hot is it, how humid is it, depends, affects how much water you need. Also, your gender, your level of physical activity. But hey, 8 ounces, 8 times a day is a good guideline. Not forgetting, and I always do, that do you know how much of your water intake comes from your food? 20% of your water comes from your food. And if you really, really like fruits and veggies, it's even more than that. You need water every day. We need one baptism into the Holy Spirit, but do you know what you need every single day? To drink from this Holy Spirit. You need not only this monumental, life-changing experience of being baptized by that one Spirit into the community of God's people, but you and I need every day to drink of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We are held together by the baptism in one Spirit, but we're also held together by the ongoing, every day, week to week, provision, sustaining power of that same Holy Spirit that brings us into a unity of baptism, brings us into a unity of drinking from the source of life, from Jesus himself. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together studying Scripture and asking the Holy Spirit to speak. And these are in your bulletin if you want to take them home and think some more about them as well. First, do you see some gift, some service, some work as more spiritual, more important, or more blessed than others? And if that's the case, just ask God this week to give you a more accurate view of how all of our giftedness is needed in the church. Second, invite the Holy Spirit to allow your life, and especially through your gifts, to be a manifesto for the presence of God in the church and in the world. Third, when you exercise your own gifts, do you have any motivations, any intentions that are more self-centered than for the common good? And lastly, are you drinking daily from the living water of Jesus so that the Spirit can fill you, sustain you, and overflow from your life? So I'm going to flip through those one more time. Whatever grabs your heart, your mind, your attention, I'm going to still my voice so the Spirit can more easily speak to each one of us during this time of silence. We'll finish that silence with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song together. Father, today we're thankful that you still pour out your grace and your gifts on your church. Help us to understand accurately and truthfully the value of all of the gifts that you pour out on your people. Allow our lives and our gifts to be manifestos and announcements to the world around us about your presence, your power, your might, your grace, and your goodness. Help us to not operate out of our gifts selfishly, but instead remembering that it is for the common good, for others, for the community, for your glory. And we are thankful that we are baptized together, that we are brought together as one under one Spirit, and that same Spirit invites us every single day, every moment, to drink of this living water that Jesus, you provide, that not only cleanses us and fills us, but overflows us into the lives of others. We pray all this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.